Good morning. We're going to do a first father's lesson this morning. Most of you ought to know what we're talking about when I say a first father's lesson. We're going to talk about Abraham. So if you want to get your Bibles and open them to Genesis chapter 12, that will be where we'll spend our time. Somebody may ask the question and say, well, why is there any reason for us to study this Old Testament stuff? And I would reply to you, well, everything that was written in the past was written in order to teach us that through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's right. And so we're going to use the Old Testament to help us out this morning, because really the Old Testament is just a wonderful catalog of illustrations of New Testament principles. But there's no better illustrations that you can use, because these are the ones that God chose to illustrate for us what He wanted to teach us in the New Testament. Well, somebody says, well, what does Abraham have to do with me? And I would just say to you, well, if we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So really, Abraham is one of our spiritual fathers, is he not? He's an and spiritual ancestor. So really, when we study Abraham, we're looking at one of our relatives, if you are one who walks in faith after Jesus Christ. And so we're going to study about him this morning. When God called Abraham, if you'd like to put that one up there, we find out that really it was the same call, basically, that you and I have received. It was a call of grace. Abraham was not a follower of God. He was an idolater. And so he was not deserving of the call that God gave him, and we're not deserving of that call either. God called him out of idolatry to follow his voice. It was a call for Abraham to follow, to deny himself. He told Abraham he was going to have to uproot himself and leave his homeland and everything he knew and to follow the voice of God. And is that not the call of the gospel to us, that we have to deny ourselves and maybe leave some things that we've known and things that we, friends and relatives and sometimes things that we participated in to follow the voice of God? And it was also a call to follow God's voice without all the details. God did not tell Abraham all of the details of how he's going to work out things for him. In fact, he told him that you will go to a land that I'm going to show you. And Hebrews 11 said that he didn't even know where he was going. Doesn't God call us to follow him? And he doesn't give us all the details. He may tell us the ultimate destination of our journey, but he doesn't tell us how the details of how he's going to work out all the problems and the complications and things that are going to come with faithfully following his voice. And it was a call to Abraham of total trust and obedience. Because the first thing we learned about Abraham's family is that his wife was barren. She didn't have any, had never had any children. And so in Abraham's own self and his family, he didn't have the capacity to produce the first descendant, much less a nation. And so this walk of faith was going to have to be one of complete trust and obedience, that God was going to have to do some things for Abraham that he just could not accomplish by his own strength. God must provide. And so the call of Abraham was really, in one sense, the call of the gospel to us. And so we have a relation with Abraham, and he did very well. We could study this story, and he completely obeyed God. God said, get up and go, and Abraham got up and went. And he followed the voice of God all the way to Canaan. And he calls us to complete obedience, and Abraham was praised for that. Hebrews chapter 11 tells him the story of Abraham's obedience to God. But Abraham's faith would be tested many times in his life. And the Spirit of God selected another story of Abraham for us to study that tells us of another challenge to Abraham's faith. And it's in chapter 12. So if you're in Genesis chapter 12 from our reading this morning, we're going to read that's a story there, and I'm going to call this story Going Down to Egypt. And it's in verses 10 through, I think it's 17. Actually, I put 17. It looks like it's going to go all the way through the end of the chapter. So we'll read all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 20. So we're going to read verses 10 through 17. And then we're going to talk about this and see what kind of practical things we can learn from the experience of Abraham when he went to Egypt. Now there was a famine in the land. And so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarah his wife, "See now, I know that you're a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, and I may live on account of you." And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh for his house and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. And then we could read verse 1 of chapter 13 where it says, "And so Abram went up from the land of Egypt." So, I want to suggest to you that this story is a great illustration for us of what happens when a person departs from the path of walking by faith and decides to walk by sight. And so I want us to think about Abram's journey to Egypt for a few minutes. And the first thing I want you to notice is the crisis. There was a crisis that was in his life. It wasn't enough that he left his home country and goes to a new land. First thing he has to weather is the problem of starvation. The lack of just the basic physical necessities of life. Food. And that is a crisis. And the question was for Abraham, can God provide for me what I can't afford to put beans and rice on the table? Is that test something that's just limited to Abraham? Is that something that's limited to his day? It is not. It happened to his grandson, Jacob. There'll be a time when there was a severe famine in the land, and Jacob is going to have to send his sons down to Egypt to get food and grain because there was no way they could survive with the food that was there in Canaan. And Israel, when God brought them out of Egypt and took them into the wilderness, what was the first things that they complained about? They didn't have any water. They didn't have any food. They needed God to take care of them. What are we going to do out here? We don't have anything to survive with. Basic necessities. It's a crisis. It wasn't just limited to Abraham. And then even when we get to the New Testament, they would face the same problem. In part because they were in the same region of the world, but in Acts chapter 11 and verse 28, there was a prophet that came down to Jerusalem named Agabus, and he stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. So, you know, this is not something that's uncommon, this problem of our faith being tested in the realm of just basic necessities of life. And we may not have famines here, but we know what it's like when times are lean, when there's not when we're not paid well, or when the gas and the oil prices go up and the contents of our refrigerator diminish some, and it looks like it's going to stay that way for a while. We know what that means when we have difficulties in that regard. So we should be surprised by this test when it comes upon us. But the thing is that God doesn't resolve the problem for him right away. You know, it's all right if we have a little bit of a difficulty with these kind of things, but if God doesn't fix it right now, it's very hard to know what to do about that. So Abram has a solution. What's his solution? His solution is that he needs to go down to Egypt. What was it that drove him there is a question that I ask myself. Was it Was it faith that drove Abram to Egypt, or was it fear? Was it that Abram got a word from God that told him to leave the land of Canaan and go to Egypt to get supplies? Or was it his fear that drove him to Canaan? There's no indication that he waited for God, that he asked God. He went on his own initiative to go down and resolve this problem. And I think that this story sort of illustrates the consequences of somebody taking that path, of doing things on their own initiative without looking for a solution in the Word of God. The result of Abram's choice was that the crisis just intensified. When he gets to Egypt, he's got a new problem on his hands. He gets there, and what does he start thinking? He looks at Sarah, his wife, and he thinks, oh no, you know, this woman is very beautiful. And I might lose my life here, because kings have a tendency just to take the wife away from the man and just kill the husband and keep the wife for themselves. And that's funny. It's not really that unrealistic. It's kind of ironic that we know another person in the Bible that did the same thing. David took Bathsheba and killed Uriah and took her for himself. Shame on him. But that's exactly what that Abraham was afraid that Pharaoh was going to do to him. So the solution was, in Abraham's mind, was that he says, look at verse 13. He talks to his wife, and he says, please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you. Now, ironic, we know technically that was true. And we learn that when we look over at Genesis chapter 20, because Abraham basically repeats the same thing. And the writer tells us that she was, in fact, his half-sister. But neither in this story in chapter 12 nor in the chapter 20 do either of the kings seem to accept this half-truth as being valid. Both of them understand that they've been lied to. And so the first thing that I wanted to add here is that really some of Abraham's own doing. Once Abraham left the path of faith, his problems started multiplying. And he's walking on his own. He's not walking by a word from God. He's trying to resolve these problems according to his solutions instead of seeking a solution in God. And we know the passages in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Or Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 that says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. But Abraham didn't allow the Lord to direct him in this particular matter. But what struck me is there's a lot bigger problem here that Abraham really has to deal with. There's a more serious consequence here than just that he's lied. He's put all of God's promises in jeopardy here. He's put the land promise in jeopardy. Now, the promise that God made to Abraham, that he would give him a land, Abraham's not in the land anymore. He's in Egypt. He's put the promise that God gave him to make him a nation in jeopardy. He's not in... Where's Sarah? Now she's not in his family. Now she's living in the harem of a king. He's put in jeopardy, you know, the promise that all nations would be blessed. How is she going to give birth to any of his descendants if now he doesn't have his wife? And so, in one sense, I think the importance of this story of Abraham going down to Egypt is in the bearing on the promises of God. That Abram has lost his spiritual vision here. You know, the first touch of hunger, and his vision is lost, and God's plan is in jeopardy. He's put not only his own physical inheritance in jeopardy, but he's put his eternal inheritance in jeopardy. So what are you going to do? What's the solution if you're there and you're in Egypt and you've lost your wife? And what are you going to do about that? Well, it looks like the only solution was that, the consequence that he put God's plan in jeopardy, verse 15, but the only way to resolve the problem is that God had to resolve it. God is the solution to the problem that Abraham created here. He has to intervene. So look down again, if you would, at verse 16. It says, therefore, Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake, gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and male and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And so, and then Pharaoh calls Abram and he discusses this matter with him. God has to intervene to deliver Abraham and Sarah. He causes plagues to come upon the house of Pharaoh in order to bring this to his attention. When I got to this point, I thought there were some things that we can learn about God as we look at the situation with Abram down in Egypt. The first thing we can learn is that God is powerful to protect and save his people even in a foreign land. That may not seem real practical to us at the moment, but it is very practical to Israel in the years that would come, because they would need to know that God could take care of them wherever they were. The second thing we can learn about God is even when we are unfaithful, God is always faithful. God never compromises his character, even though when we compromise ours. We can learn that God will protect his plan even when we complicate it with our foolishness. And sometimes we do, just like Abraham did in this particular case. But God was going to protect his plan that he had. We can learn that God alone would be responsible for the birth of the nation. It was not going to, you know, if it had been left up to Abraham, the whole plan would have collapsed right here. But God would be responsible for the birth of that nation. And then finally, that God is able to take a bad situation and to use it to serve his own purposes. I want you to think about that one for just a minute. This story that we have was told in a way that was designed to parallel God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that there was a, just like there was a famine in the land here, that there was a famine in that led Israel to go down to Egypt to begin with in Genesis chapter 47 and verse 13? You ever thought about that in this story you have Abraham's descent to Egypt, and then when you in chapter 47 and verse 27 you have Jacob and all of his family descending down into Egypt? Here you have a situation where Pharaoh would kill the males, but he would preserve the females. He would kill Abram, but he would preserve his wife. In Egypt, if you remember, Pharaoh told them to kill all the baby boys, but to not kill the little girls, to leave them alive. In this story, God sent plagues upon the house of Pharaoh in order to deliver Abram and his family. In Israel's captivity in Egypt, God sent plagues upon the Egyptians, didn't he? In order to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian captivity. Whenever Abram comes out of Egypt as he's leaving, do you notice what he gets? He gets all these spoils. Women servants, men servants, cattle, all kinds of riches. You know what happened to Israel when they came out of Egypt? Same thing. They plundered the Egyptians. They got all kinds of spoils as they came up out of Egypt. God delivered Abram out of this situation and brought him back to the land of Canaan. And he did the same thing with Israel, who had been captured in Egypt. You know, what I want you to see is that when Moses would talk to the people of Israel when they were in Egypt, and he would recount this story of their forefather, Abraham, you might imagine him saying to them, don't give up. There's no mistake here. What you're going through is nothing different than what your forefather Abraham went through. Follow me up from Egypt and have confidence in the Lord, because he's going to do for you just what he did for Abraham. You see how this story is a great illustration, and it's told in such a way to be a wonderful lesson of faith and or confidence for Israel generations later. And I think we can make some applications for ourselves, too. We're Abraham's descendants. If we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. God is always faithful and true. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God is true to us just like He was to His family in the Old Testament. We need to learn to trust God. There's some lessons in here. We need to learn to trust God to provide for us. There's a New Testament principle that maybe this story helps us to learn. Look in Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. You remember when Jesus is talking to those who would be His disciples? He talks to them about not being too worried, too overly concerned about some of the more the physical things of life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He says, "Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." See that principle? If Abraham had followed that principle when he was in Canaan, he probably wouldn't have got himself in near the trouble he got into when he was in Egypt. And we know God keeps His promises. We know He takes care of us by illustrations in the Bible. Just like when I mentioned in Acts 11:28 that he sent a prophet to Jerusalem telling the Christians there'd be a great famine, a severe famine. The next thing he says, tell disciples to send money to help the needy saints in Judea. And there's just lots of material all the way through the rest of the New Testament where different churches in other regions outside of Jerusalem and Judea began to take up collections and send that by individual messengers to help the needy saints that were in Jerusalem. God took care of His people. And that's what we need to learn as a lesson of faith. We need to trust God to provide for us in situations where we can't provide for ourselves. And then we need to learn that when we turn back to God and seek Him with our whole heart, He will let us find Him. Somebody might say, "Well, you know, what happens when I don't do well? What happens when I choose to trust in myself and I mess up and I put God's plan in jeopardy? You know, will God deliver me? Will He help me?" And he says He will. He will if we will turn back to Him and trust Him. I'll read again. I like to read the passage in Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. It's a good illustration because this is where God's people had failed to trust in Him, and He had punished them by sending them into captivity for 70 years. But He wrote this to them through the prophet Jeremiah, and He says to them, look in verse 11, He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I'll restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I'll bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." Isn't that neat? Here's God, and He's punished His people because they did fail to trust Him, and they trusted in other gods, and they looked for other means to take care of themselves. And so He punished them for that. He said, "Okay, if you're going to trust in other gods, then you can go and serve those other gods, and you can suffer the consequences. But here," He says, "when you turn back to me, I'll take you from that place, and I'll bring you back to the place that I've made for you." Just like He brought Abraham back to the promised land. And so God is faithful. He's faithful even to help us out when we turn back to Him after times maybe when we've done like Abraham and we've left the path of faith and walked by sight. God is faithful. Well, there's something else though I want to mention here because in this story, go back to Genesis chapter 12. Because somebody might say, "Well, Abraham kind of made out like a bandit, didn't he? You know, he goes down to Egypt and he comes back rich." I mean, verse 16 says he treated Abram well for her sake, and he gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and male donkeys and camels. I mean, Abraham really did well. Looks like it was a good investment of his to go down. I mean, he lost his wife, but he got rich, you know. I don't know what Abraham was thinking, but he looks like he made out like that. Well, that's not really true. What Abraham gained proved to bring him much more heartache and grief than it did happiness. If you read the next story, two or three stories, what you find out is when Abraham came back from Egypt, and he came back with all that wealth, and he brought back his wife. He brought back Lot, thankfully. But the next story tells us that there was contention among Abraham and Lot because they had so much stuff. And they couldn't get along together. They couldn't live together. And so they had to separate because of all the wealth that they had. And we find that Lot, while Abram did bring him back, I'm not sure that some of Lot's heart wasn't left in Egypt. Because Lot comes back, and when Abram says, "Which way do you want to go?" Lot looks at it all, lifts up his eyes, and looks at all the fertile valleys, and he sees all this, and it reminds him of the land of Egypt. And he says, "I want that." And where did he go? He pitches his tents in the direction of Sodom, which was a very wicked place. And it caused him much heartache, much difficulty. And another thing that was kind of interesting is Abram inherited some servants, didn't he? Male and female servants, and female donkeys and camels. He brought back some female servants. I wonder if he didn't bring back Hagar. And what happened in a couple of chapters later, when Abram gets a little bit impatient and doesn't want to wait for the Lord to provide a son in his own way, that Egyptian servant that he brought back, who was Sarah's handmaid, cost him years and years of misery because of his choice to not trust God. So I'm not so sure that all of those riches and that wealth that he inherited was such a wonderful thing. They really contributed much trouble to his life. There's another thing that happened to Abram when he was there too, if you think he got away with it without too much problem, is that Abram was rebuked by a pagan king. Look if you would again in verse 18. Pharaoh called Abram after the plagues were brought upon his house, and he said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." I don't know about you, but I think I would be fairly humiliated to be when you have a unbeliever who seems to have at least a higher standard of morals than the believer in this case. And Abraham is humiliated in front of this man. He tells him, "You know, you have done me wrong." And not only that, what else does he do? He deports him. Abraham doesn't leave Egypt because he's just ready to leave. But this man calls him into court, gives him his wife back, and he says, "You leave my country." And he sends him with a guard escorting him out to the borders of Canaan, or to the borders of Egypt, to send him back home. I don't think that probably would have ranked on the top stories of Abraham's life for him to recount to his ancestors for his faithful service of God. What a way to have your reputation ruined. He did not get away with his sin. That's what I want you to see. He did not get away with his sin. So, trips to Egypt. When we decide to make trips to Egypt, when we decide not to trust God, walk by sight and not by faith, there are consequences that comes with those things. The last thing is when we go down to Egypt, there's some things that we need to think about. When we have that temptation to go to Egypt, to make our trips and leave the path of faith and walk by sight, there's some things we need to think about. First of all, is that fear can drive us off the path of faith. You know, we get frantic. You know, we don't know how God's going to work this particular thing out. You know, we think, you know, He didn't say anything about this when I got baptized, that this was going to happen. You know, how long should I wait for Him? You know, it's a crisis of faith. And we're going to face the same thing. When we are afraid and we get frantic and we don't know what to do, our temptation is to go off the path of faith and to resolve things by our own methods. Another thing is that self-preservation will a lot of times lead us to compromising principles and putting other people in peril. You know, here's Abraham and he was concerned with saving his own neck. That's what he was afraid of, that he would get killed. And what happens when we're afraid of? What happens when we're afraid and we're worried about our own necks? And we're thinking about, how am I going to preserve me? You know, we sometimes we'll employ survival techniques that really lead us to compromise principles, things that maybe beforehand we would have never done. But in order to save our own necks, we'll compromise principles. Here, in this case, it was deception and dishonesty. Abraham was just plain dishonest. But, you know, when we're thinking about saving our own skin, you know, a lot of times saving face, things like that, we'll put other people in peril. We'll put our spouse and her faith in peril. We'll put our children's future and their faith in peril. We're not thinking about them. We're just thinking about ourselves. We need to be careful about that. We also can lose our spiritual vision when we make these trips to Egypt, when we decide to resolve things in our own way. You know, God called us out to a spiritual inheritance in Christ. But in the midst of some kind of crisis, you know, we start saying, well, you know, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to survive this thing? And we'll do something. We'll sin. We'll forget, you know, God's promises, our commitment to Him. And then we'll lose our spiritual vision. And we'll put God's plans in jeopardy. You know, He has plans for our life. He has things that He wants to do and ways He can use us in His service. But when we forget that in times of crisis, we put His plans for us in jeopardy. And then the last thing is that when we fail to weather the famines, we lose our opportunity to come to know God. You know, these famines are not easy. There's no way to say that it would have been easy to stand where Abraham stood in Canaan. But what an opportunity it would have been for Abraham to learn how to trust in God and to wait and see Him, see God weather, help him weather that storm, you know, to take him through. However he did it, I don't know how he would have done it, but he could have. But, you know, it's in the famines, it's in the storms that we really get to know God. Whenever you have easy periods in your life when everything's going well and there's no problems, then you really don't learn what it means to trust God and prove Him, see how faithful He will be. Sometimes we have a lot of knowledge biblically about God. We can read it. We might be able to recite scriptures. We might be able to talk about God a lot. But as far as knowing God personally, because we've gone through the storms with Him, we've stayed faithful, we've waited to see what He's going to do, and trusted Him, we don't know Him as intimately as we should. And so we need to see that we can lose our opportunity to weather these famines. I think the famines are good. Famines are good for us. I don't ever pray for them. I don't think that's a wise thing to do. They're going to come one way or another. But the storms are good for us. Just like when Jesus would send the disciples out into the storms, they would get out there and they would panic. And what they learned was they really saw where their faith was. It's one thing for me to say, I believe in God. And everybody would affirm that with, you know, but when you get in the middle of a storm, does our words translate into true faith, true actions, where we wait for Him and trust in Him and look to Him to deliver us and walk within the confines of His Word? Abraham is a good man. He's a great ancestor. And we're looked to him in many ways. This wasn't the best example of his faith. But we learn some things about this crisis of faith as we study his life and what it means to walk by faith. When you take the step of faith to follow the voice of God, there are a lot of marvelous things that can happen. But it is a walk of faith, and it will take you from one crisis to another. And that's what we will learn in Abraham's life. God's always there. He's more than able to save us, more than able to protect us, more than able to deliver us. But it's up to us to learn to trust and obey. Maybe you want to begin that journey today. This is an opportunity for you to do that. Maybe you've thought about the Lord. You've been studying about Him. You want to come to Jesus. He has died on the cross as a demonstration of His love for you. God said, if I wouldn't even spare my own son, how will I not give you all things? So He's demonstrated His love for us on the cross. But we need to take the step of faith and trust and obey Him, to confess Him as the Lord, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, to repent of our sins, to turn from the direction we're going and begin to follow His voice instead of following our own voice. And maybe if you're a Christian but you've left that path of faith and you've made a journey to Egypt, it's time to turn back and come back to the Lord. And we would invite you to do that today too. This is a good time to begin that walk as together we stand and sing our song.